word. Help us, Lord, to know what this means for us in our life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, not many verses, are there? But they tell us an awful lot. And whenever I read scripture, I read it a couple of times and see what jumps out of it for me. I wonder what jumped out of that reading for you. For me, it was those special words of blessing coming from God himself to his son, the obedient one, the holy one. As that voice comes from heaven and says, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." It's good, isn't it, to have people affirm us. This was what God was doing for Jesus. But quite often, our affirmation, especially from our parents, will come in private moments. This was not a private moment. It was a public one. We hear right at the beginning of Luke that he was writing an orderly account of things that happened, things that were witnessed by others. An orderly account, something that we can trust in. And here we have this passage from Scripture, something that happened, it was a real event. If we trust in the Bible, that it is the truth. I know a number of years ago we did do a course looking at why we should trust the Bible to help us, for us, not just sharing it with others, that telling them they could trust in it, but for us to trust in it as well. To be able to listen to these words and to know that they ring true. I was in an unfortunate position as a child. I don't think my dad believed in praise, even when I did something really brilliant. But here is God praising his son, telling him that he's beloved, but doing it in front of everybody. It reminds me of a time when I was at Taizé. And for those who don't know, Taizé is in France, and it's a community of monks which invite others to go in their community, share in their community life, usually for a week, more if you're younger and you can stand the food, which some of the oldies couldn't, and the conditions that you slept in those days. But one day we'd had some rain. We didn't have it much, so it was something to be remembered. It rained. And as I was praying after it had rained, I'd noticed this rainbow. But it was very, very unusual. I couldn't see an arc. The clouds were still in the sky. And what I saw was the other side of the valley, just like a straight piece of a rainbow, really bright, shining on a little village. It was just as though the clouds had just been pierced, opened by that rainbow shining down, and it was like a golden light over this village. And it really made me think, at that point in time, God was blessing the people of that village with that rainbow of promise. And here we have an account of God speaking out from the clouds. It's hard for us to get that in our heads. And one of the things that happened this month, I received my, as others do, prayer letter from Peter and Julie Fraser. For those who might remember, they are the couple who set up the story trails. The Christmas and the Easter, and the last one we had was the Fisherman's Tale. And they try, through the work that they do, setting up the scenery, and with the words that Peter speaks, they try to get people to engage with the story as it happened, with those different accounts. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the accounts, the big moments in Jesus' life, the birth, and then that trip to Jerusalem when he was 12, when he decided he'd stay in the temple, when his parents went off and he got mislaid. And they are the sorts of scenes that perhaps we can put ourselves into. The front of this little section describes what Peter's trying to do. Engaging the senses in immersive real-world experiences creates a more powerful, lasting memory and inspires action in the future. I'll read that again. Engaging the senses in immersive real-world experiences creates a more powerful, lasting memory and inspires action in the future. Now, this morning, I can't set the scene by putting up some scenery or even putting some pictures up there. But I can set the scene through the words, just like Peter did as he told the story. And what I'd like you to do this morning is put yourself, like the children and adults who come into that story trail, into this account, this true account of Jesus' baptism. A bit of background knowledge before we start that. This was a very strange and unusual thing for to happen in the land where the Jews lived. It wasn't common to their worship. It was something new. The only people who had a form of baptism were non-Jews who decided to turn to Judaism. And there, the head of the family, when they converted, would baptize his family and himself. A bit more private than this one. So this was something different. It was something different, and it was done by a man who was different. John the Baptist, who was known by people. He went spreading that message of repentance. He was different in the way he dressed, because he dressed in animal clothes. But he came with a strong message, and people flocked to hear it. Can you put yourself in that position by the River Jordan? He might have travelled several days, just as Jesus did. Wasn't an accident that Jesus was in that place. He was just being obedient to God. It would have taken him 3 to 5 days to travel from Galilee, where he had been. It's about 70 miles to get to Jordan near to Jericho. So you might be one of those who's already tired, but is coming expectantly, waiting to hear the message that this man of stature who's well known, is giving. So imagine, it's hot. It's a desert, the desert of Judea. People are waiting, listening, as John comes out forth with that strong message, calling people to repent. And why was he calling them? Why is he calling perhaps us today as we think of that? Because he's telling them to prepare the way to get their hearts right, because the promised Messiah is coming. And so he offered them this baptism of repentance to wash their sins away in the River Jordan in preparation. The Jews were used to having their sins taken away by blood. They offered all sorts of animals, their rituals, but somehow it's not seemed to work greatly, I don't think, because they're coming to listen to John with a new form of repentance, this washing in the water. And so, as our reading says, it says, now when all the people were baptized, and Jesus has also been baptized, he was praying. But John changes his tone and speaks quietly to Jesus. And what he's really saying is, I can't baptize you. There's nothing wrong with you. You're the Holy One. The Spirit had helped him to recognize that he was the Holy One. Has the Spirit helped you to recognize that Jesus is the Holy One, the Son of God? So he didn't want to do it. He'd done it for everybody else, the sinners, the tax collectors, all those who came to the waters. He baptized them without any quibble. But here, he's saying to Jesus, no, I can't do this. It's not right. I can't do that to you, the Son of God. You should be doing it to me. But Jesus knows that he must fulfill the will of God. He knows that he is to be identified with the sinners, to be alongside them, even in this baptism of repentance. And so we hear from Matthew's gospel, he says to John, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this. And it was only at that point that John then baptized Jesus. And as Jesus comes out of the water and he's praying, as so often was his way, the Holy Spirit, as the heaven was opened, a bit like with that rainbow, that voice from heaven came. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. I wonder what Jesus felt. I wonder what, as you, one of the crowd, would have felt when you heard those words. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. They would have heard at that moment if they knew their scriptures, and most of them would have done, that here was indeed their promised Messiah. There in front of them, being baptized just as they were. One of them, God with us. A big moment in Jesus' life. A big moment in their lives. As they recognized the Beloved. And Jesus, knowing that he is pleasing his Father, knowing that he's got even more work to do, not in private ministry that he's done up to this date, But this marks the point of the turning to public ministry, of going into the world to spread that gospel message as his father told him to. I think that at that point, Jesus knew it was not going to be an easy task. He knew that this was going to be a really hard time. That the point would come when the Lamb of God would be sacrificed. So what thoughts run through their head, run through ours? I wonder, later on, if those people followed Jesus, if when he was telling the parable of the man who spoke to his slaves, gave the talents to the slaves, and said to them, the one who was obedient, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Jesus was the good and faithful servant. He was to share in the happiness of his father as people were drawn to him by his message. I wonder if when you hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," if you can accept them for yourselves. We're only human and we get things wrong. But when we try to be righteous and try to do the will of God as Jesus did, I am sure that God smiles on you with that blessing, drawing you into his joy and his happiness as you share that gospel message of love with others in whatever way you choose to do it. So let us remember that the one who identified himself with us is the one who also died for us and calls us, as it does in that passage in Ephesians that we had, to just go God's way through the power of his Holy Spirit. And in Corinthians, we hear that godly sorrow produces repentance. And that's why we come so often, isn't it, to communion? Because we feel through the Holy Spirit that godly sorrow for the things we haven't got right, the things we haven't done, or the things we have. But when we're right with God through Jesus Christ and our trust in him, we can know the godly sorrow and know true repentance and real forgiveness. So may the grace of God bless each and every one of us with the love of God. Amen.